before we get started here, a man comes up to his pastor, and he's obviously concerned, and he has a question he wants to ask him, and he asks him this question. He says, Pastor, is it proper for a man to profit from the mistakes of somebody else, especially another Christian? The pastor thought about it for a second. He said, well, definitely not. You need to be real careful about doing that. I wouldn't recommend that at all. And the gentleman asked, are you absolutely certain about that? He said, yes, I am absolutely certain. You should be very careful in those areas. He says, okay, in that case, I wonder if you're mind returning the $100 I gave you after my wedding last year. Oh, come on, it's a joke. All right. All right, maybe I'll get a little better response out of this. I thought it was kind of funny. Now, I'm saying that maybe, I don't know, I'm saying that from a man who's been married for 32, going on 33 years, and still is newlywed, amen? So when I see things like that, I don't take them seriously. Maybe you do. No, I'm just kidding. Open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to the book of Esther, the book of Esther. Again, just some simple practical things here this morning out of the book of Esther. We're going to take a look at it. And the book of Esther starts off, it says in chapter 1, it says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even to Ethiopia. If you think about that, from India to Ethiopia, that's a large territory. I mean, this king had a lot of country under his rule. Over 127 provinces, that in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace. Now, we just read a little bit about Shushan the palace last week in Nehemiah, and the two books are very close. We'll talk about that maybe just a little bit more in a bit. In the third year of his reign, verse 3, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles, the princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed his riches of his glory, kingdom, and the honor of his excellent majesty, many days, even 84 days. When these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. And we're not going to get into a lot of it this morning. We're going to stay more on the practical side, but there's a lot of prophetical things you have going on here. In the third year, all right, after many days were expired, even 180 days, that's 6 months, 3.5 years. That should ring some bells for you there. It should kind of be clicking. When these days were expired, he made a feast, 7 days. There's a lot of prophetical things that you see in the Bible as you go along that foreshadow and type what's going to happen in the future. During the tribulation, we're talking about a story and a king with a bride, and there's just a lot of parallels. But that's not really for this morning. That's just to kind of pique your interest maybe just a little bit to get started. So here you have this King Ahasuerus. And he's got this feast going on, and on the seventh day, verse 10, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman and Biztha and Harbona and Bigtha and Abigatha, yep, and Zethar and Carcass. Names like that are kind of rough. The 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus, I should have started in verse 11, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for a chance just to be here and once again open up the Word of God. Father, I do pray that you'd settle our hearts, settle our minds, help us to be attentive, and once again to be able to glean something out of the words of your book. Father, I do pray that you would set me aside. It is not me that they came to hear. Lord, anybody could be up behind this pulpit and the words of this book could still change lives. And I just pray that these words, Father, would impart something to your people this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So King Ahasuerus, now if you go through history, it's probably, most people think that was probably Xerxes the first. It's almost as if Ahasuerus is a title, like a pharaoh. You know, there was more than one pharaoh. There were several different people that were pharaohs of Egypt. It kind of looks like Ahasuerus may very well be the same type of thing, like it may have been a title. So we're talking somewhere in the neighborhood, roughly the time frame is around 450 to 500 BC, somewhere in that time frame. That is when Xerxes lived. And in the third year of his reign, he set up this feast. And of course, he called the queen, Queen Vashti, in. We all know the story. I'll try to get through it relatively quick. And Vashti, when she was called, refused to come in before the king. And we all know what happened with that. And again, that's not the topic of the message this morning. But Vashti refused to come in. Basically, all the princes and the noblemen were sitting there expecting this to happen. And it made the king look really bad. The king was very upset. Those men decided, hey, wait a minute, what's going on here? If word gets out that the queen is disrespectful to her husband, then all the women in the realm are going to have a tendency to be disrespectful to their husbands, and we're going to have a big mess in this land. And so, you know the story. They basically pass a decree, and Queen Vashti gets booted, right? Again, there's a whole lot of things there that you could talk about, but that's really not where I'm going this morning. So Queen Vashti refuses to come in before the king. And then we get into Esther chapter 2. And in Esther chapter 2, it starts off after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants, that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. Let the king appoint officers in the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. So they go through, and basically, to make a long story short, Esther obviously gets selected among these women. She's in the palace. They go through about 12 months of purification. And then it says down around verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now he had the party in the 3rd year of his reign. It's now 4 years later. So this didn't happen overnight. Right? So Esther gets taken in the 7th year of King Ahasuerus' reign, and she gets made queen. We know the story. Again, in chapter 2, we find out that there is this relationship between Mordecai and Esther. We know that Mordecai is Esther's cousin, right? It was his uncle's daughter. That would make her his cousin. So that kind of sets the tone and sets where things are going in the book of Esther. Also in chapter 2, we find out that there was a couple of people that raised up, and they wanted to kill King Ahasuerus. And Mordecai found out about it and was able to get word to the king and, of course, thwart the assassination attempt. So Mordecai establishes himself important central figure at that point in time. So then we pick it up in Esther chapter 3. And Haman shows up in Esther chapter 3. Again, you know most of the story, but Haman is, you know, second in the kingdom. He's walking around. Mordecai, being a Jew, refuses to bow down to him. And Haman gets angry. Haman gets really, really upset. In chapter 3 and verse 2, at the end of verse 2, it says, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. And then in verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Not only was Haman ticked because Mordecai wouldn't bow down, but Haman was upset because Mordecai was a Jew. Found out that he was a Jew. All right, so Haman gets upset and seeks to destroy destroy Mordecai, not just Mordecai, but the Jews as well. There in verse 6 it says that he had showed him of the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, so now we're up in the 12th year, all right? So about 5 years have gone by, five so far. In the first month, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Haman spent a whole year planning this rebellion. We started in the first month, and then we wind up in to the 12th month, and then you get down to a little bit further in chapter 3, and he comes up with this plan. And in verse 12, there were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. So he started back in the 12th year of Ahasuerus, in the first month, planned and got this thing going together all the way to the 12th month, finally presented it to the king in the first month, that is the next year, the 13th year of King Ahasuerus' reign, on the 13th day of the month, comes Haman's plan together to kill the Jews, right? You say, that was an accident. I don't think so. Not only was it the 13th year of King Ahasuerus' reign and the 13th day of the month, but you know what? It took him 13 months to plan it. He started in the first month, ended in the 12th, and then by the 13th month is when he's presenting it to the king. So it's now 13 months later. Kind of fun, interesting, right? So here we have all this stuff going on, and then we get to what we're going to be talking about this morning, and that is just simply this. Three things that you should know. We're going through the book of Esther, and I'm just going to pick out three simple things this morning, nothing grand and deep, but three simple things that you should know. And The first one of these things that you should know is you should know when to speak. All right. Now let's take a look at chapter 4 because that's where we get that's where we really pick up what we're going to be doing this morning. So Mordecai perceived all that was done. Mordecai gets wind of the plan that Haman had made. Of course, Esther is now queen. And Mordecai, as we know, goes in and tells Esther the queen, listen, Mordecai's attempting to kill all of us. You better do something about it. And there's great mourning and fasting and weeping in verse 3. And, you know, Esther is trying to figure out what's going on. Mordecai finally gets word to Esther. And he tells Esther, the queen, you need to go in before the king and stop this. And Esther says, whoa. I can't. I haven't been called. And Esther's in a dilemma. She's afraid. All right? And Mordecai is talking back and forth with Esther. And in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says this, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. He says, remember, Esther, you're in trouble too here. You're going to incur this wrath just like everybody else. And then he said this, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So Mordecai tells Esther, listen, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, all right? Listen, when you start talking about the tongue and the words that you say, and when you start talking about when it's time to stand up, listen, I understand this perfectly well. Sometimes it is best to keep your mouth shut. All right? Sometimes in certain situations, it is definitely best, folks, you have to watch and be very careful about the words that come out of your mouth. I mean, how does the saying go? Better to be silent and be thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt, right? I mean, that's great advice. It really is. Just simple things that we need to know about getting along in life. Have you ever known someone that they always seem to interrupt? They're always there talking. They're always wanting to be in the middle of the conversation. The two people will be having a conversation. They'll walk up in the middle of it and interject themselves. It's like they can never refrain their tongue from talking. You ever known anyone like that? Yeah. Sometimes, hey, listen, we all know people like that. Sometimes I've been that person. Okay? Listen, I understand there is a time when you need to put a, you know, zip, throw away the key. Like we used to do when we were kids. The tongue, ladies and gentlemen, the tongue will get you into more trouble than you bargained for. Right? The tongue is a dangerous, dangerous thing. I wish I had adhered to that principle of, you know, being silent and being thought a fool rather than speaking up and removing all doubt more often as I grew up. I wish others had adhered to it more. In Proverbs 10, it says this. It says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That is, there's no lack of sins if you talk enough. The more you talk, the more you're likely to say something that's, you know, incorrect, wrong. So you're gonna blow it sooner or later. Right? In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. He that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 17 says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. I remember thinking that verse as I was growing up. I honestly do. And I remember being in conversation, especially among like older men. Young kids, you can remember this. They'll think you're smart. They will. They'll think you're a genius. When you just kind of sit back and listen to the older men and what they have to say. Instead of trying to show them how much you know. Ever, gentlemen, you ever experienced that? It's a mistake we all make, but even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Listen, sometimes it is best to keep silent. I mean, in James, it goes in and it talks about the tongue, and it says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is the perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. The tongue, ladies, gentlemen, the tongue is something that you're going to have to maintain control over from the time you're born until the time they put you in the casket, or we get out of here in the rapture. You walk in and listen, you got to really be careful about being that person, that individual that is just, you know, overbearing with your words and loud, and you never shut up. You really need to be careful about that, because the Bible talks about that, it compares that mistake to a fool. And it says, if you would learn to be quiet, right? A meek and quiet spirit. Amen? That people would look at you and they would have a lot more admiration and respect for you. There is a time to be silent. There is a time to check your tongue. Unfortunately, all too often, folks, a lot of people, young people today aren't learning that. Old people today haven't learned that in a lot of cases. You see this, you know when you see this, a classic example is what people put on Facebook. What people put on the internet, what people put out there for everybody to see. Just they have to put something out there. It's like their tongue is so active, it's got to work through their fingers. Right? It can't sit still long enough. If the tongue is tired, then the fingers start going. And there was a guy named Dominic Alfonseca who held up a bank. In Virginia Beach, he held up a bank and he gave the teller the note, and the note said this. It said, "I need $150,000 right now. You know, please take 3 to 4 minutes to get here. Please wait till one minute after I'm gone, and make sure the money doesn't blow up on my way out." And he put a little smiley face on it. He hands the clerk the note, and of course the clerk gives him the money. Clerk hits the alarm. And what does he do? He goes home and he gets on Facebook and he puts a picture of the note that he handed the clerk on his Facebook page. And then he started bragging about robbing the bank. And he put video clips of him handing the note to the clerk and her response on his Facebook page. I am not encouraging you to hide your crimes, but there's a time to shut up. Okay? There is a time. There really is a time. I mean, what do you do with something like that? There is a time. But you know what? There is a time to stand up and speak as well. So here you have Esther, the queen, in the palace. And you got this thing going on with Mordecai. And Haman's trying to kill all the Jews. And he's got this thing that he's been planning for over a year. Very intricate plan. He's got it all set up. And you know the story. He's going to have a certain day at a certain time where everybody in this whole realm, from India to Ethiopia, can rise up and kill all the Jews they want. It's like get out of jail free card for a day. And they find out about this, and Esther is a little hesitant now to go into the king. And Mordecai tells her, listen, if you don't go in and talk to the king, you're going to be under the same fate. Right? Listen, I get it. There's a balance on this. You want to be meek. You want to be quiet. You want to watch your conversation. You don't want to speak out of turn. You want to keep a bridle, a bit, on your tongue, because you're likely to say something that you shouldn't say, and we all get ourselves in trouble doing that, and there is a balance with that. But folks, there is a time in situations like what Esther is facing right here where regardless of the consequences, you have to stand up and give it an attempt. Amen? Amen. You have to, I mean, Esther ran the risk of having her head chopped off or being kicked out because the king didn't call her. But sometimes things happen around you in life, and brethren, you have to have the strength, in spite of the potential consequences, to stand up and speak out loud. I have a friend of mine I was just talking to, in fact, it was just this week. We talk quite a bit and, you know, counsel back and forth. He's saved, a Christian, and he opened up his home to a missionary family that came back off the field, had been over in the field for, I don't know, 12 plus years in Africa. And they came back and they needed a place to stay, and the house that they were in was kind of a dump, and it run down. The landlord hadn't kept it up. And so he opened his house and offered to let this family come live with him. Now this family's living with him, and folks, the pressures on missionaries when they're on the field are immense. And they go through all the same struggles and trials that you go through in your marriage and in raising your kids. And what happened is some of the difficulties that the family was struggling with became very, very evident. Okay? And this friend of mine was very concerned about some of the things. And he was asking me, what do I do? Because his inclination was to keep his mouth shut. It's not my problem. And I told him, I said, listen, you have to put yourself in the scenario and realize the Lord put you in certain situations for certain reasons. And it just so happens that many of the problems that he was seeing that were very evident, you know, it's not like they were hidden. They were on display. He and his wife had several years ago and spent many, many years trying to work through. And he even made the comment to me, I know just exactly what's happening because I was that guy. He goes, I'm ashamed of it. I hate to admit it. But he said, I was that guy. And I was talking to him and I counseled him. I said, listen, go talk to your pastor. Get his counsel on it and what you should do, because this guy is from their church. But I said, consider this. The Lord may have arranged things for you to be in that position because of your experience, because of your failures in the past, because of the things that you understand in a way that maybe another person has no clue about. And then he gives you this opportunity to say something and help another individual, and you're left there deciding, do I open my mouth or do I keep my mouth shut? And that's where the Lord will put you sometimes. Amen? So here's Queen Esther in the palace, and she's kind of, afraid. And Mordecai's encouraging her, say something, say something, say something. And Esther has to make this choice. Do I keep my mouth shut, or do I say something? Do I keep my mouth shut, or do I say something? And you'll have to make that choice, brethren. Be careful, because your tongue can hurt a lot of people in a lot of different ways. Don't take it upon yourself to go correct everybody's problems, right? But brethren, if the Lord put you in a situation to witness to somebody, if the Lord put you in a situation to help somebody in their spiritual walk, if the Lord put you in a situation to be a help to somebody and you refuse to do it, you miss a great opportunity to serve the Lord. And the dilemma that you often face is it's difficult and you don't want to intrude. That's usually when you can tell, okay, you're on the right balance. If your first inclination is, well, I'll tell them how to fix this, maybe you're on the unbalanced a little bit the other way. But if your inclination is to sit back and not say anything, I would just challenge you this. I would challenge you this way. Think about, do you have something to offer them that can be a help? Because you need to know when it's time to speak. Sometimes, yeah, zip it up, lock it up, throw away the key. But sometimes, brethren, you got to have enough boldness to stand up and open your mouth at risk and use the situation the Lord's put you in. Listen, Esther was not the only attractive woman in the whole realm from India to Ethiopia. It could have been anybody else. But God saw to it that Esther got put in that position. Amen. And sometimes God will see to it that you are put in a position. It could have been somebody else, but it's you. Give the Lord the opportunity to use you in that situation. Amen? Amen? Give the Lord the opportunity to use you in that situation. Listen, the Lord gives you a chance to shine. He gives you a chance to fulfill the need of somebody that you're dealing with that maybe nobody else can reach. Amen? Proverbs 29:25, very famous verse, says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know what happens a lot of times? We're too afraid to speak up. We're too afraid to speak up. I better move on. So we continue on and we get down to chapter 6. And this whole thing has been set up. And Haman has got the king to sign, getting ready to get the king to sign this decree. And the king, in the meantime, couldn't sleep. You know the story. He gets bored. It must have been a really, really bad night. It must have been pepperoni pizza or something, because he wakes up and he decides to read the Chronicles, of all things. I mean, not even a good bedtime story. All right, on January 3rd at 7 p.m., so-and-so did so-and-so, and this was the result. The Chronicles of the king. And he runs across Mordecai, and of course he realizes, hey, Mordecai saved my life a few years back. What was done to honor Mordecai? And he finds out, of course, nothing's been done. And he sets out, he makes up his mind to honor Mordecai. So Haman comes in the next morning, and the king has got this fresh in his mind from the night before, from reading the Chronicles, because he couldn't sleep. And he asks Haman in verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So Mordecai's got the gallows already set up, again. And he walks in, and that's what he's there for. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor more than myself? To whom would the king honor to delight, or delight to honor more than myself? Well, of course, it has to be me, right? And so you know what he does. He gives, you know, get the king's mule, get an old pair of the king's clothing, let him put them on him, parade him through the street, say, you know, all this big parade for him, and he sets all that stuff up. But I want you to notice this. It says in verse 6, now Haman thought in his heart. Haman thought in his heart. You know what you need? Just a simple thing. You need to figure out who you're going to follow. Now, I notice a parallel between Esther and Nehemiah. Haman comes in before the king. The king asks Haman a question. What should be done to the person whom the king delights? How did Haman process and answer that question? He thought in his heart. Haman searched his heart. Who would better be honored than me? Nehemiah comes in before the king. The king asks him a question. And Nehemiah does that Nehemiah prayer and seeks the God of heaven. Lord, what do I say? Amen. Two different ways of handling the question. Amen? Both of them were before the king. Both of them were asked a question. One followed his heart. We talk about this all the time. Brethren, your heart will lead you down the wrong path time and time again. Amen? Listen, Romans 12:3 says, For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Right? But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Listen, you can be haughty or you can be humble. Herod, in Acts chapter 12, in Acts chapter 12, verse 21, it says, And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made oration unto them. And the people gave shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Who are you going to follow? You're faced with a choice every day of who you're going to follow. And the devil would have you follow your own heart. The devil would have you look to yourself. Who else would the king like to honor but me? Certainly I'm the one. I mean, the queen's invited me into the banquet. I'm second to the king. He's got to be talking about me. Esau followed his belly. He came in after a long day, right? Behold, I'm about to die. I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Well, it would have done a lot. But you were more interested in following what you wanted. You got to know who to follow, right? So Haman here has got this thing, and the Lord intervenes in such a way that Haman winds up writing his own destiny. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, in Daniel, it says this. It says, and all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Oh, brethren, and while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times, that's probably 7 years, shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen. Folks, what you see time and time again is people in this life, when it comes to who you're going to follow and making decisions in this life, people time and time again look at themselves as the final authority. And we go through the book of Esther, and it happened to Haman. Right? You have to know what to follow. Listen, don't follow. You know where you see this a lot? If you're young and single in here, please don't. I'm not picking on you, but you see this a lot, young single ladies. It starts at about 6. Who am I going to marry? Right? Who am I going to marry? When am I going to get? It is one of life's big dilemmas. It necessitates thought, right? And planning and all of that. I don't mean to, you know, to degrade that. But you have to be so careful, because one of the tricks of the devil is to throw somebody in front of you that'll captivate your heart. And you'll listen to your heart instead of your God. And it's a coin toss at best. 50-50. All right? I've seen some of them work out great. I've seen some not work out so great. But never even consider that God may have a plan. Never even consider. That's the difference. When Haman is presented with the problem, he thought in his heart, it's got to be about me. When Nehemiah had the problem, he prayed to the God of heaven. Lord, is this the right one? Lord, is this worth pursuing? Is this the right relationship? Lord, are you going to get honor out of this? When you make those decisions at work, when you make those decisions in your family, when you make those decisions at your, I mean, just in your Christian life, listen, you can do one of two things. You can follow a direction like Haman. I just know it's right in my heart. I've heard people say that over and over again. I just know it. I just knew it was right in my heart. And I get it. There's a little bit of latitude with the language, and somebody may mean, yes, in my discernment, that was the best course of action. I get it. I'm okay with that. But you are the one that has to really be careful what you mean when you say, I just knew it was right in my heart. Because if it was just your heart, and not like Nehemiah with the prayer, where the Lord settled your heart, you got problems. You got problems. And we see it happen time and time and time again in the Bible. And the Lord put those stories in the Bible for us because he knew we would face the same dilemmas. Right? So not only do you have to know when to speak, when to open your mouth, when to keep it closed, when to speak up, when to shut up. You have to know what to follow. And if you're following your heart without the Lord, if the Lord's not in control of your heart, brethren, you're in for a life of pain and regret. It's your choice to make. I mean, I'm glad we live in America. I'm glad we have freedom of choice. Right? You get to the age where you're old enough to make those decisions on your own. It is your choice to make. Absolutely. You know what we told our kids? We told our kids, I don't want to choose your husband or wife for you. Why? Because if things go wrong, don't blame me. I will give you advice. I will let you know what, you know, I will give you counsel and let you know some strengths or weaknesses. And absolutely, you know, we're definitely involved in the process that way. But in the end, you got to live with them, not me. And it's that way for any decision you make in life, brother. You have to live with your decision. Right? Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Listen, you got to know when to speak, right? When to shut up, when to speak up. You got to know when to stand up for the Lord and take a risk. And even though it's uncomfortable for you to say something, sometimes you're in a situation the Lord put you there on purpose and you've got to say something. Because somebody else's life may be at risk. Somebody else's heart may be at risk, right? Somebody else's testimony may be at risk. somebody else's salvation may be at risk. And you got to stand up and say something. You got to know who to follow. You can't follow yourself. Follow who Nehemiah followed. And finally, you get through chapter 6 and you see this throughout the course of the book. But you have to know who to trust. And one of the things that I noticed throughout the course of the book of Esther, of course, you know the story. Esther goes before the king, tells the king what's going on. The king gets angry, find out it's Haman. Haman winds up getting hanged on his own gallows, right? That still doesn't solve the problem. There's this letter that's been written and sent out, and all these provinces, they're going to kill all the Jews. The king basically tells Esther, okay, whatever you want to do, you can do. Esther and Mordecai sit down, they write this letter out and give the Jews permission to defend themselves. They send that letter out to all the provinces. And then on that day, there's still 75,000 people that rise up and try to kill the Jews. A lot of the princes and the nobles across that land know, wait a minute, the king has changed his mind. If we do this, this is bad news for us. And they back off. Because they've gotten that second letter. But still, even with that letter from the king giving people permission to defend themselves, there's still 75,000 people that rise up to kill the Jews. What does that tell me? That tells me you had, you know, Johnny out here in the middle of the country, and he had one of two choices, right? He could either fight and battle those Jews and kill them, which is what he wanted to do, or he can back off and listen to the second letter that came out that basically says they can defend themselves. Listen, you're going to be in a position in life where sometimes you get conflicting directions, right? There was two letters that were out there. And everybody in that realm had to decide, which letter do we adhere to? Which way do we go? Listen, you have to know who to trust when the chips are down. And one of the things that I saw that you see when you go through the book of Esther is that the king, when every time Esther goes to the king, things work out right. Every time Esther goes before the king, lays out her problems, and tells him what's going on, the king winds up making the right decision. Listen, sometimes in life, you get to a point where it seems like the next step is a huge jump. I mean, it's that way when you think about joining the military. Oh, no. Do I go down to the office and take this, swear in or not? It's that way when you think about getting married. It's that way, major decisions, right? Job changes, buying a house, buying a car, those things. And you're at the point where you're ready to jump off. And listen, you have to know in life that the person that you're going to go to with those problems is worthy and trustworthy. Haman went to his own heart. I got this. I'll do this on my own. I don't need nobody to tell me what to do. After all, it's got to be about me. Nehemiah went to the Lord. All through the book of Esther, what I see is I see the queen going before the king. And every time that she goes before the king makes the right decision. Again, simple things that you need to learn in life. When to speak, when not to speak, right? Know when to speak. But you also have to know, who you can trust when it comes to counsel and making decisions. Listen, you have to know, if you're sitting here this morning, you should know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if you're facing a problem in life and you go to the God of heaven, he'll give you the right answer. There's nothing that will guide you and help you through this life better than knowing that. Amen. And every time the queen went to the king, the right thing happened. And I promise you this, every time you go before the Lord, I don't care what your problem is, I don't care what your fear is, I don't care what your struggle is, I don't care how angry you are with somebody or not, if you will take that thing to the Lord, I can guarantee you, it may seem like you're jumping off a cliff. It may seem like, I don't know that he's really going to take care of me because he probably doesn't like me anyway. That's what you think. Well, I'm not that great a Christian. Why should he listen to me? Listen, give him a chance. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you never trusted him for salvation. Listen, give the Lord a chance. Right? Just give the Lord a chance. God is not there to kick you off the mountain. He could have done that already. God is not there to make your life miserable. God is not there to confuse you. God is not there to make your path dark and unapproachable. God is there to give you answers and help you when you need him. But most people would rather listen to their own heart than to seriously take it before God and say, okay, I don't know the right answer, God, but talk to me. What do I need to do? Talk to me. Just go to him and ask him to talk to you. Every time somebody went before the king, every time Esther went before the queen, before the king came up with the right answer. And I can promise you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you take your burden to the Lord, he'll help you carry it. He'll help you carry it. If you try to do it yourself, Haman tried to do it himself. I hope it works better for you. But I can almost guarantee you it's not going to. I really do. I really wish. If you wanted to make your own decisions and do your own things, I wish you were smart enough and intelligent enough and powerful enough that you could make the stars move in the courses that you design and that you want so that everything in life winds up in your favor. But I don't think you have that kind of power. I don't. So one of the things I learned when I go through the book of Esther is that I can rely on the king to make the right decision. I mean, how do you explain King Ahasuerus that night having insomnia and deciding to read the book of Chronicles for all the years of his reign? We're talking at least 13 years, right? By the time this all happens, he's been king for 13 years. Even if he only reads the Chronicles for his reign, 13 years worth of records to go through. And he stumbles across Mordecai in them? Probably took about, what, a week? At most for that scenario to play out? Out of all the kings he could have chose, he chose himself. 13 years, he happens to choose the Chronicles, unless he's a really fast reader and he read all night long. He probably couldn't have covered too awful big a time span. That's what the Lord does. See, when you choose to trust the Lord, that's what he does for you. Is he moves in other people's lives in such a way that you can't help but coming out on top. You got to know who to trust. If you're lost here this morning, I would just encourage you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, obviously. I know most of you are saved, at least most of you that are old enough to know better. But folks, when it comes to just everyday life, day in and day out, you have to know who to trust. Mordecai and Esther found that out. You read through that book, and again, I just kind of did a brief overview over the whole book. But Three simple things. You have to know when to speak, all right? Time to keep your mouth shut. there's a time to open it. Don't be afraid to do either one. All right? You need to know what to follow. Be very, very careful when you catch yourself following your own intuition because I know what I'm going to do. I'm just telling you, be careful when you do that. You will make some of the biggest train wrecks out of your life you can ever imagine. And you can argue all you want. You can say you don't care. You can say I'm going to do it my way. People for 6,000 years have been trying it. And for 6,000 years it's been failing. Okay? Maybe you're different. Maybe you're smarter. Maybe you're better looking. Maybe your reasoning is more acute. Whatever the case may be. Maybe you're the exception. But you wouldn't play those odds in Vegas. Okay? So you need to know what to follow, and you need to know when everything else breaks down and you just don't have an answer, you need to know who you can trust. And I'm telling you right now, if you'll go to the king, he's got your best interests at heart. The Lord desires that you walk that path. The Lord desires that when you make those jumps in life, he's got the rope. And yes, you'll have to jump, but he's got the rope. The alternative is to unclip and jump without the rope. Maybe you'll make it occasionally. But I guarantee you, eventually, you'll fall. We go ice diving. One of the things that we have is a rope tied on to a harness to keep us secure so that when we're out there in the water and the silt gets stirred up and you can't tell which direction is which, you can find your way back to the hole in the ice. Because it's a long time till April when you're diving in January, okay? Listen. You got to know when to speak, when not to speak. You got to know who to follow, or what to follow. You got to know who you can trust. And simple things, brethren, simple things, but life-changing things that will turn your life around if you get a hold of them. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the book of Esther. Lord, I know this was a very... brief overview, and I know it's a book that most people are very familiar with, but Father, as we read through it again, we see your hand moving in every aspect of people's lives. And Lord, I pray that you would just impress upon the hearts of every individual here that very thing is still happening. The circumstances may be a little bit different. Maybe we're not building a gallows to hang somebody else. But Father, we're building something. And if we're not careful, that thing may turn around on us. Father, one thing that I'm confident of is that if we can learn when to speak, if we can learn what to follow, if we can learn who to trust, Lord, you'll make our lives so much better down here on this earth. You'll give us a purpose. You'll give us something that when we sit before you in heaven, Father, we'll be able to give you the rewards and the crowns that we've earned because you've taken care of us down here. But Lord, if we follow our own heart, if we follow our own will, if we're stubborn and hard-headed and we just do our own thing, Lord, everyone that's ever tried that in the past has wound up in a disaster. And I pray that you would keep your people here from making that mistake. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.